Turn to your neighbor and tell them to put their war clothes on. How many of you are here Sunday night? We spoke on the Sunday morning. Actually, none of us was here Sunday night, I guess. It's kind of odd not having a Sunday evening service, isn't it? Kind of went home and kind of didn't know what to do, you know. So used to it. You can go ahead and be seated. We started a series going into the month of January titled Put Your War Clothes On. And tonight with the pastor's Bible study, we're going to take out another bite of this series. And we're going to go through the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that God gives to us, each one of us. And I want you to understand that when you and I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and we're baptized into his body, into the great name of Jesus, he never said it was going to be easy, did he? And just because we're Christians, a lot of times people think that, well, you know, Christians feel like they don't have any problems. And just because you're Christians doesn't mean that you're never going to have a problem. Doesn't mean that you're never going to have a flat tire on your car. Doesn't mean your dishwasher is never going to quit. Doesn't mean your sewer's not going to back up or your pipes aren't going to freeze. We got some frozen pipes here at church, and just because it's Calvary Gospel Church and this is the house of God and God has blessed this place and anointed this place, things still happen. Doesn't mean anything. When I say it doesn't mean anything, we're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. In fact, Jesus in John 16:33, Jesus said quite the opposite. He gives us a firm warning when he says, in this world you will have tribulation. So as long as you are alive, as long as you are eating, breathing, upright, taking nourishment, you're going to have problems in life. So get over it. Every morning when I wake up, every morning when you wake up, we are at war. Seriously. Many Christians simply fail to take this reality in the seriousness that it is. We must remember that every moment of every day, we are fighting a real battle. And this battle, it gets up close and it gets very personal. It is a war we must fight, and it's a war that we simply cannot afford to lose. But so often, as Christians, we feel confused, we feel beaten, we feel pushed down and constant painful defeats time and time again as it just seems like we fall into some of the same traps. We fall into some of the same snares. And how many times have we, or how many times have you thought that, man, I thought I had my anger under control until my car broke down. I thought I had my anger under control until the boss got on my case at work. God, help me to love him. Help me, Lord. Help me to show my love. How many times have we thought that we've got through a situation or through a problem, then it rises right back up seemingly to defeat us again? And we spend the bulk of our Christian lives fighting seemingly those same demons over and over and over again. One of the reasons that so many Christians are defeated is because the enemy catches us unaware. We're not paying very close attention at the enemy. Many Christians are simply going about their lives with no thought that there's actually a war being waged in their own life and for their own life. And at the same time, we can develop a rather callous attitude toward the Word of God. You know, we sometimes say, God, you know, if this book is everything that you say it is, if this book has all of these promises in it, if this book has all of this power, all of this authority, then why isn't it working in my life? Ever ask that question? Why doesn't it work for me, God? How come it only works for Brother Brunker? How come it only works for Brother Conley? Or how come it only works for Brother Dave Hopp? Sister Darlene, how come it only works for them, but it doesn't work for me. You see, the problem is not that the Word of God is lacking in power, but rather that we often fail to recognize the intense spiritual battle that is taking place around us. We are at war, and is it a fight for our lives? Not only for our spiritual lives, but at times it can be a fight for our physical life. I say physical lives due to the fact that how many of us know someone who has lost the spiritual battle, and out of frustration and out of anger or whatever reasons it may be, has chosen to take their own life. You see, it's a battle that goes well into eternity. We must recognize our enemy, and thinking on how to prepare, we must begin to fight. We must begin with an understanding on who it is that we're fighting. Paul makes the foe, he identifies the foe, the Satan very clear in Ephesians 6:12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces, the darkness in this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places or heavenly places." Here Paul is saying that our enemy is the devil and all of his wicked angels, his entire demonic host that work against you and I every day. Satan, he's our adversary. Sometimes we call him Satan or the devil or Lucifer. I've heard him referred to as scripturally as Beelzebub or the evil one or the tempter or the prince of this world. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the serpent. He's a dragon. He can also be disguised as an angel of light. This is who we're fighting. This is who is trying to take us out of the battle. Satan attacks the church, and when he attacks the church, he attacks it by false philosophies in Colossians 2 and 8, and false religions in 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and false ministers, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15, and false doctrine in 1 John 2, 18, false disciples in Matthew 13, and false morals in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. Now, at the end of this whole series, we do have about I think it's 14 to 15 page outline that is outlined for you. Thank you for that, Brother Shane Mackey, and we are going to be putting it into a format that will fit into your prayer journals. So a lot of these scriptures and things that we're going over, you'll have access to on a day-to-day basis. When Satan attacks God's people, he can attack us through evil governments. We read in the book of Daniel, destroying men or deceiving men, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He can attack us through the persecuting of the saints. In Revelation 2:10, he can sow discord among the church in 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. And he can plant doubt. That's what he did to Eve. The first thing he did was he planted a seed of doubt in her mind in Genesis 3, 1 and 2. He can provoke us to sin and to anger, and he can cause us to be prideful, and he can cause worry and cause us to become self-reliant, relying on ourselves and not on God. He can cause us to become discouraged. He can cause us to become worldly, and he can cause us to lie and cheat and steal. And immorality is rampant all around us. You see, but we have to understand one thing about our enemy: his power is limited. His power is limited. He is created. Remember, he was created. He didn't create himself. God created Satan. God created Lucifer. He has a beginning and he will have an end. Therefore, he is not infinite. And we in James 4:7, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And God, and we read in the book of Job how that God places limitations upon what Satan can and cannot do to you and I in our lives. You see, Satan had to bargain with God over Job, if you read through in the book of Job. So balance and wisdom as Christians is crucial in our assessment of the spiritual opposition. It was said that General Patton, when he was fighting Rommel during the World War II, that he understood and knew how Rommel fought. He read every bit of information, and he read all kinds of books and studied him very carefully, so he knew exactly what he was going to decide on the battlefield, because Rommel was a creature of habit, just as we are. So it's good to know our opponent, but there has to be balance and wisdom when we begin to take and assess our opposition. You see, we have to understand that we can never underestimate the power of our adversary. We can never underestimate the power that he has and can have in our lives and in the lives of people around us. As a born-again member of the body of Jesus Christ, we must understand one thing. We do not fight for victory. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. We don't fight for it. We fight from victory. Satan's goal is to take and get us to doubt our spiritual truth and our true spiritual strength. He wants us to be distracted by worldly pursuits rather than focus on the things of God. And at the end of last year, we talked about distractions, and he wants to cause us to become useless and careless. And as a result, he can take and defeat us, and we can no longer become a threat to him or a threat to his kingdom. And reading our scripture that we read on Sunday morning, and our mantra through this month is as far as scriptures, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Let me ask you tonight, church, do you have your war clothes on? What we just read was our war clothes. It was the implements that God has given to us to help us survive, help us thrive in the day that we live in. It is an estimation that more than 14,500 wars have been fought from roughly 36 BC, or the beginning of the Bronze Age, until the present day. And that number, every day, every week, every year, as time goes by, those numbers continue to keep rising. During that same amount of time period, there have been 5,305 years of war somewhere on this earth. But we have only had a total of 292 years of recorded peace since the year of 3600 BC. Mankind is accustomed to war. It has been with us since the very beginning. The Bible depicts countless battles. You can go from Genesis all the way to Revelation and its pages. There are both physical battles that are being fought, and there are spiritual battles that are being fought. You can go from the first spiritual battle to the first battle of Cain and Abel, where two brothers fought and one brother killed the other, all the way to the end of time, to the battle of Gog and Magog. However, the primary focus of the scripture is the ongoing conflict between God and Satan. And because of this conflict, man, as God created us, we are the very middle of this conflict. We are the very middle of this equation. And like it or not, every single one of us is involved. The background for this intense spiritual struggle is not for some piece of earthly real estate. It's not for oil wells. It's not for natural resources. It's not for diamonds. It's not for drugs. It's not for any of that, but it is for nothing more than the battle for the human heart. And as mankind, we are the centerpiece in this war between God and evil Satan. And we have been provided by God himself the proper tools to fight this battle. And although our armor and our weapons are spiritual, this does not mean that they are unreal or they are ineffective, just because we can't necessarily see them. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. The first weapon that God has given to us is the weapon, the belt, or the girt of truth. You see, the belt is not the most notable piece of armor. However, when you look at the belt, it's actually the centerpiece that holds all the rest of the armor securely in place and provides for every need during the battle. The belt was broad, and it was made of sturdy leather. From it hung an overlapping skirt of leather straps, which on the inside surface were armored with small rectangular pieces of metal held in place by decorative rivets which showed on the outside. Also from the belt hung specialized hooks and holders on which to secure the scabbard that contained the sword. It contained, and you could set it up depending on the individual, so it was at the exact proper right angle. And also there's attachments to hold quivers for the archers and to hold lances and an apparatus which you can take and you could rest your large battle shield. Also on the belt were clips which was hold on the breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate in the proper place. And also as the soldiers marched, their belt supplied, they would be able to take and hang and bread and oil and water off of their belts. You see, when Paul was looking and talking and comparing the warfare of the spiritual warfare, he was talking in the physical and comparing to the spiritual, because at that time he was very well acquainted with Roman soldiers. They had been at his side at sometimes many different occasions. He had been arrested. He had been thrown in jail. Jesus said, speaking of the truth, Jesus says in John 4:14-17, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The belt of truth. What does it mean to have on the belt of truth? You see, truth is very important to God. When we look at truth, truth is the very foundation for trust. If you want people to trust you, you have to tell the truth. You see, how many times have people said, I just don't trust that person? How come you don't trust that person? What is it about that person that you don't trust? Because they don't tell the truth. Truth means owning up. Even if you're the guilty party. Truth means that you don't tell those little white lies. Truth means being honest with yourself and with God. Truth means not cheating on your taxes. Boy, we all hate that one. That's truth. God's word is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't have enough time to go through every one of these and expound for, you could spend hours on Bible studies on each one of these implements, but I'm going to go through these. The next is the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the breastplate was really a peculiar work of art. Each breastplate was custom made for the soldier depending upon their size and their arms and such. And a casting was made of the man's torso, and then a negative casting was used to make a positive casting of the torso. And the positive ore was overlaid with brass, and it was beaten to conform to the very details of the torso. If you've ever seen Grecians and the Romans and some of their battle armor, you're able to take and see this. And they were often made with very elaborate and additional decorations depending upon the ranks of the soldiers and maybe the various military expeditions that they had been on. They were polished to a brilliant mirror finish that sometimes could be blinding in the sunshine. But despite its beauty and despite its awesomeness and its looks, it was very functional. It was protecting the heart and the other vital organs of the individual or the soldier from penetration through its metal shell. Jesus tells us to stand, therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ, who is righteous, took on and bore every form of sin and iniquity that rightfully belonged to you and I. And in exchange, he placed on us his righteousness, making us, making you and me, the righteousness of God. You may say, what is righteousness? I don't quite understand what you're talking about. Righteousness, it simply means standing right before God. If you look into the legal terms, it means being found innocent. Just as justification is the act of acquitting or being acquitted. In 2 Corinthians 6:7, Paul refers to the righteousness as armor, which means he's making reference there back into the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate." I'm astounded today at how many Christians that I talk to right now are in constant guilt and constant condemnation, feeling like failures and feeling like they're not worthy to serve God or worthy to even receive anything from God. And Satan is constantly bombarding us and bombarding them with lies and accusations and reminders of the past. The devil is trying to talk you out of your breastplate. If he can get you to disarm yourself, he will tell you that you're not righteous, that you're not worthy. He will throw the sins of your past right into your face. The very sins that Jesus Christ has acquitted us of, the very sins that God has removed as if it was never existed, that brings us to the blood of Jesus Christ. When you look at the weapons of our warfare, and you look at the blood of Jesus Christ, and I touched on this a little bit on Sunday morning. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," Satan, who they're making reference to, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." We see here that the blood of Jesus is part of our armory. It's part of our weaponry. And let me show you how it works. How do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb. You see, when they made the breastplate, how did they fasten all those different bits of metal together? They fastened them with rivets, with sometimes small chains, but they fastened them to a leather or a linen undergarment. It was all part of the breastplate. The blood of Jesus Christ is like that leather or that linen undergarment, that battle robe that they put on, and the blood of Jesus, without it, the rest of the breastplate would fall to pieces. It is what holds it together. Without the cleansing blood, without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our breastplate of righteousness, is non-existent. It can't exist in the present state without the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why our own righteousness, your righteousness, and my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's non-existent in our protection against the enemy. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You see, you can't take your breastplate of righteousness and hang it on a bunch of old, dirty, rotted rags. It won't stay together. So if you want to have your breastplate on properly, it's important that we understand the blood of Jesus Christ and how to use it properly. It's part of our armor. It's part of our battle gear. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." His blood cleanses our heart from sin and keeps our relationship with God right. This is important because Satan doesn't care if you know what the weapons are, provided you don't know how to use them. He doesn't care that you have all of this fancy weaponry. He doesn't care as long as you don't put it into use. But when you begin to put it into use, then he has a problem. So you ask, what is justification? Justification means guiltless. It means uncondemned and positively righteous before God. I am guiltless. I am uncondemned. I am positively righteous before God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not within any of my own works, but it's through His blood. It's His blood. It's just as if we had never sinned. You understand the importance of the breastplate of righteousness. It protects our heart, our blood source, and our body. It protects you from the enemy activity in your life. John 14:30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus was making reference when he was talking to Satan, having a one-on-one conversation, and he opens up his heart, literally. If you can imagine opening up your heart, and he opens up his heart, and he shows it, and reveals his inner self to Satan, and Satan looked at it, and it was clean, it was pure, there was nothing in it. And he says, you have nothing on me, Satan. There's nothing you can do to me because there is no sin in me. That is what our breastplate of righteousness does. It gives us justification. We had never sinned. So when Satan comes at you and begins to bombard your soul, open up your breastplate and show it to him and say, look at this, Satan. Try to find something in me. It's my breastplate of righteousness. I have it on. It's not sitting in the corner somewhere. I'm wearing it. When the devil came to Jesus, he found him guiltless. Guiltless and positively righteous before God. And the devil had nothing. He had to go away, for there was nothing that he could do. In that same blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified and made righteous with the same righteousness that Jesus had in himself. What destroys the effectiveness of your breastplate of righteousness? What can hurt it? What can tarnish it? Unconfessed sin or unrepented sin. You see, how many times have we said to God, you know, God, I'm really sorry about that, but we really have no intention of changing. We sin willfully. And how many times have we confessed our sin and haphazardly repented of our sin because we feel condemned maybe today, and we go back out and tomorrow we're tempted and we fall into the same thing. Unconfessed sin and unrepented sin destroy your armor. As we continually yield to Him, to Jesus Christ, He slowly but surely imparts His righteousness to us and on us. We got to have the breastplate, and we got to have the blood of Jesus Christ. The two go hand in hand. When we go into battle, it's important that we have the proper shoes on. When you go golfing, you have a special kind of shoe, a golf shoe. You play football, you wear a special shoe. You don't wear golf shoes playing tennis. It's going to be a rough tennis game. You don't play soccer wearing bowling shoes. Not going to go very well. You see, it's important. And as a soldier, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shoes are the sandals of the Roman soldier. There were no normal type of footwear. Great care was taken by the Roman army to supply their soldiers with appropriate footwear based upon their assignment. Their shoes or their boots consisted of an elaborately cut and laced sandal in which the sole was layers of metal and leather with a hob-type nail or spikes extending upwards to one half of an inch the sole of the shoe so that when it was planted into the ground, it wouldn't move. So when they were fighting in battle, whether they were fighting uphill, downhill, or whatever type of a terrain they were on, they had ample traction with their feet. You see, it's important when you're going into battle to have the right shoes on. In addition, attached to the uppers of the sandal, they were removable so that they could take and extend armament over the kneecap that would protect the shins and the ankles. A very important piece of weaponry to protect your feet. How many of you ever got a sliver in your foot? How many of you ever stepped on a nail? I've stepped on nails before. I had a sliver in my foot one time. And it was excruciating. And when you go into battle and you're not wearing the proper shoes, it could be life or death based upon the traction. Standing therefore, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where are we to go with this gospel of peace? And what are we to do when we get there? Jesus told us to go ye therefore into all the world. And what are we to do when we get there? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of peace. We're to preach this word. This word. Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Speaking of Jesus the Messiah. To preach the gospel. To preach this good news. To preach the word of God to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to preach deliverance, a release from sin to the captives. He hath sent me for healing, to the recovery of the sight, to the blind, or to set at liberty, send out as delivered those who are oppressed. He has called me and sent me to witness to those that are bruised and trampled and stepped upon, crushed and broken down by life. He has sent me to preach and proclaim that acceptable year of the Lord. He sends you and I out into a world of darkness to preach and teach and proclaim his marvelous light. Preaching the gospel of peace. Then we have our shield of faith. When you look at the Romans, they actually had two different types of shields. They had kind of a parade shield that was kind of a smaller, a 14 to 36 inch in diameter. They used for dress parades and such. And then the other was a large shield, almost the size of a modern door, 30 inches by 60 inches. And it was actually named by the Grecian, the name of it was a door because it looked like the soldier was carrying a full-sized leather-covered door behind which he could safely stand and fight from. Each shield was made of six layers of thick animal hide, especially tanned and woven together, making them tough and durable as metal, yet relatively lightweight. The leather shields could be soaked in water before battle so that in the event of the enemy, if they would rain down fiery darts or fiery arrows and projectiles on them, the fire would be quickly extinguished as it went through the wet leather. It tells us, Paul tells us, above all, we are to take the shield of faith, which we will be able to stand or have the power over, the power to extinguish all and every flaming dart, every flaming spear, every flaming lance of the wicked, rotten, worthless devil that he hurls at us. The shield of faith. But what is faith? Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We not only have to use or have and seize the shield of faith, we got to know how to use it. It's one thing just to have the shield of faith. It's another thing to know how to properly use it in combat. Mark 11, 23 says, now listen, I'm telling you, paraphrase the absolute truth here, that whatever ye shall say directly to this mountain, directly to this problem, directly to this disease, directly to this situation in your life. You can tell it to get out of your way and go jump in the sea. Is that not what he's telling it? And will not doubt. I'm not going to doubt in my heart. I'm not going to doubt in my mind, but I will have full faith that when I tell my problem to go jump in the water, go drown yourself in the sea, it will go drown itself in the sea. And having faith that what he said will happen, and we'll have whatever he says. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. The Greek literally tells us that therefore, say whatsoever you're supposed to ask. Pray, have faith, receive, and ye shall have. Or it shall come to pass. Now this is how faith works. This is how faith works. And we're talking about how to use our shield of faith. You see, each and every one of us has been given a shield of faith, and we have a measure of faith within us. Is it possible? Just think on this. Is it possible to every man is given a measure of faith, and we are to use that faith in coordinating attack with our shield of faith? I believe if we have a lot of faith, we got a big shield. If we got little faith, we got a little shield. If we got no faith, we're standing there totally defenseless before our enemy. I'm convinced that the more faith I have and the bigger faith I have, God can place an iron dome around us if we have enough faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. This is how faith comes. This is how we can take and seize the shield of faith, by hearing the spoken word of God. So the word of God is what our faith should be based upon. Jesus told us to speak aloud directly to the situation based upon what the word says. Speak unto this mountain. Say unto this mountain. Take dominion over it. Take control over it. The shield of faith, we have to understand, it's movable. It goes with us in battle. Where we go, it goes. We take it along with us. We can set it out in front of us. We can fight from behind it. You see, if the devil can't get to you directly in front, he's going to try to come to the side. So if he comes to the side, you move your shield to the side. Also, collectively, if you look at the way that the ancient Grecians used to fight, they would take, and the men from Sparta, if you're familiar with that, they would take their shields, and they could actually take and line them up and put them over their heads, and they were strong enough that chariots could ride over the tops of them. It would form a fortress using their shields, and the enemy could not penetrate that fortress. So as a body of Christ, this tells me that if we're suffering and we have a brother or a sister, as I mentioned some Sunday morning, that's suffering, we can take and gather around them with our shields of faith, and we can form protection for one another. We're not in this battle just by ourselves. We have a whole collective body of Christ. Don't try to fight it by yourself. Don't try to go out and be a lone ranger. Use your brother's shield, your sister's shield. Whatever you have to do to survive, you do it. Collectively, all of our shields are formidable. He can't take us from the front, he can't take us from the side, he can't take us from the rear, and he can't take us from the air. He gives us the helmet of salvation. The helmet was the most noticeable piece of armor that the Romans wore. It was often very ornate. It was intricately decorated and plumed with highly bright dyed feathers or horsehair. Some parades dress helmets, the Romans, their horsehair plumes would extend all the way down to their waists in the back. The Roman helmet was designed so that blows from a sword or from a hammer or from an axe would not pierce it, but it would easily be deflected and allow the soldier maximum visibility out the front of his helmet. You see, helmets are important. Football players wear helmets so they don't get concussions. Try not to. Bicyclists, you wear helmets. You watch some horse riders wear helmets. If you're working in construction, you wear a helmet. Why do you wear a helmet? Why is it so important to wear a helmet? To protect your head. It's not so your face doesn't get all messed up. It's so your brain doesn't get scrambled. That's why you wear a helmet. It doesn't so much affect your nose as much as it affects your brain, your thoughts. You see a boxer that has been, over the years, beaten senseless from blows to the head, and he can't talk right. His words are all slurred. He can't put sentences together. He can't think. His thinking process is gone. That's what happened when you and I are continually being bombarded by blows from the enemy to our head because we don't have our helmet on. It begins to mess with our heads, begins to mess with our minds. We have to protect your mind as a man thinketh. Proverbs 23:7. So as a man thinketh, so is he. So if you begin to think I'm nothing but a loser, you know what? You're probably going to be nothing but a loser. If you think I'm nothing but a liar, I'm nothing but a cheater, I'm nothing but scum, then you're probably going to be nothing but scum because you took your helmet off and you've allowed the enemy into your thought process. And because he's in your thought process, it's affecting how you think and how you act. The helmet is crucial. Thoughts begin in your brain. It begins in this process between the cells in your brain, and it comes out your mouth. And your mouth says things. The mouth doesn't say it if the brain's not thinking it. As a man thinketh, if you always think about perverse things, you know what? You're always going to be perverted. If you always think about negative thoughts in your mind, you always think about nothing's ever going to be right for me. Everybody else always gets the breaks and the blessings. Then you know what? Probably everybody else is going to continue to get breaks and blessings. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. That's so simple. That's so simple. Protect your thoughts. Protect your thoughts. Protect your thoughts. Young people, protect your thoughts. Watch it. It could sneak up on you. Without the helmet of salvation, we spiritually lose our heads. And you can't function. You can lose an arm. You can lose a leg. You can lose an ear. You can lose an eye. But you can't lose your head and still function as a body. Doesn't work that way. The sword of the Spirit. The sword was the Roman soldier of the day. The sword of the Roman soldier of the day was a feared weapon. It had been carefully designed over the years. It was short, it was lightweight, well-balanced, it was quick and deadly. It had two razor-sharpened edges on the broad blades. And you could take it with it, you could slice a roast just as easy as you could slice off a man's head. It flared at a taper point and was designed to easily penetrate and disembowel the enemy. It was well known that if a Roman soldier ever pulled his sword, he pulled it with the intent to use it. You see, the Word of God, right here. How many of you have your Bibles with you tonight? Hold it up. Hold your sword up. This right here is our only offensive weapon that we have. What a weapon. Jesus stopped Satan dead in his tracks with three scriptures, and we've got thousands of them. What a weapon. You see, several times a sword is depicted of having two edges for the Word of God. It is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. I like this analogy of the sword. The two edges of the sword of the Spirit
are the two witnesses of God's Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I like that analogy. I got two edges on my sword. It'll fight either way. No matter if I swing it one way or swing it the other, no matter which way I swing it, I'm cutting. When I take out my Word and I begin to go into battle, it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament, New Testament, whatever way I swing my sword, it's cutting. I'm doing some damage to something. I love that. I love that. In the Bible times, there was no such thing as stainless steel. A sword, if it became unused, it was rusty, dull, and pitted. Some of our swords are rusty, dull, and pitted because we don't use them. We don't maintain them. Some of us don't even know where our swords are. But you see, swords are kept clean by the frequent use of the sword. Did you know that? That's what keeps them clean. You wouldn't think that, but that's what keeps it clean. What keeps it clean is the slashing and the hacking that we do every day, fighting in the spirit. That's what keeps my sword clean. It's also awesome because the Bible says about
God has given to us to live by. I want to assure you that although we are in a war, we need not fear. God's word tells us that how the battle is going to end. We can look into the book of Revelation and we can find out, church, that we win this battle. I'm going to win this battle that I am in. I may not win every skirmish. I may get knocked down. I may get kicked around. But I'm going to get back up and I'm going to get back into the fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10, John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. But we're also assured in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, I am so thankful that the one, Jesus Christ, who forged our armor, He guarantees you and I the effectiveness and promises that this armor. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He designed it, He perfected it, and He gave it to us to wear. And He says, so tonight, church, if you've put your armor down, I spoke of the dream I had on Sunday morning, I won't go back through that, but if you put your armor down, or maybe your armor's tattered and torn and in need of repair, we call that backsliding. Listen, we got to get in the fight, church. We got to get in the fight. So this altar's open. I want you to come down. If you need healing in your body,